You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Title of the message tonight is Don't Get Cheated of a Powerful Life. Don't get cheated of a powerful life. I want you to know it is God's will for you as men to live a powerful life to the glory of God. Think about what God has entrusted you with. Think about the sphere of influence that you have. Think about the responsibility in your marriage if you're married, or as a in your family if you're a father, in your business, in your neighborhood, in your church. God has made you a spiritual leader. And one of the reasons our nation is in so much trouble is because God's men are not leading. The Bible says, Jesus said, his words, not mine, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But he gave us a warning. If the salt loses its flavor, what? It's good for nothing. And God gave you a life to be powerful, to be influential, to be productive, to be a builder, to pour into others. This is the call of God upon your life. As we talk about our men's ministry manifesto on the back of your book, to embrace this call of God upon our life, that call is knowing Jesus and knowing his plans for us. And the second part of that call is to be a builder of men. God has called you to be a leader, to be influential, to be substantial, to be someone that people would turn to for help. People would turn to for advice, and that our actions would glorify Jesus. And so this is God's will for us. Now imagine that God has this life planned out for you, and things come along and deceive you and cheat you from living that powerful life. Do you know what will deceive you and cheat you from living that powerful life? Sin, aberrant ideas, worldly ideologies, different views of what the purpose of your life are than what God's purpose of your life is, what God says his purpose for your life is. Sin is been well defined. The word means missing the mark. Missing the mark. And say, for example, you say, for example, you made a cup to hold your coffee. But instead of using it for this, you used it as a scribble pad. Well, you'd be missing the mark of what the cup was intended for. And that's a great picture, a great definition of sin. You are meant to know God. You are meant to walk with God. You are meant to have a powerful life as a spiritual leader that God would be using to bless the world with. And to get caught up with other things and to not walk in that purpose would be to sin or to miss the mark. And so here is this picture that God has for us, this amazing plan, and yet it's possible to get cheated of a powerful life. In chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul told us, he gave us a powerful description of the preeminence of Christ. He said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he was the creator of all the universe, that he was the creator not only of the physical world, but also the spiritual realm and the spiritual world. that he was the Savior and the Redeemer of mankind, that he was the firstborn from the dead, What does that mean? That means he was the first one to get a glorified, resurrected body. Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, right? But how then was Jesus the firstborn from the dead? Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. How was Jesus then the firstborn from the dead? Resurrected in a glorified body. Resurrected not in a temporal body like you and I have. Resurrected in a glorified body. And that is a picture for us of as he was the firstborn or the first fruits of the resurrection, we are going to get a body like his. So all of these things show the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ. And Paul would also say he's the head of the church, which means he's the authority of the church. And the reason for this was because these various groups were coming in to these churches that had been planted, and they were adding various teachings that diminished the power and glory of Jesus Christ. There were Judaizers who said, yeah, you got to do this and you've got to keep all the law. There were Gnostics and Greek philosophers that said, you've got to have a spiritual awakening. You've got to have a higher level of enlightenment. You've got to accomplish this nebulous thing, this mystic world, this elitist place that you need to come to. And Paul would write to say, no, no, no. In Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in him. You need Jesus plus what? Nothing else. You are complete in him. And if we are going to embrace this call of God upon our life, if we are going to live the life that God has intended us, we need to hold fast to Christ and not get cheated by these other philosophies. I want you to know we face similar issues today. There are numerous ideologies being promoted, numerous philosophies being promoted that are in direct opposition to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And they diminish from our life. They don't add to our life. Even in the church, there are ideologies and misunderstandings regarding the preeminence of Jesus. We hear things like, I believe in Jesus, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. Yet their lives do not manifest the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't the Lord of their life. It is interesting that I think most of us here would probably think, well, yeah, we accept Jesus in our heart. I was talking with, is Jeff Moore here tonight? Jeff, are you here? I went out to lunch with Jeff. We were talking about this concept. You know, accept Jesus in my heart. You know, that's not even in the Bible, right? Now, I don't mind it. I like it. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, I have Jesus in my heart for sure, right? What does that mean? It means I love Jesus. But here's what the goal is, that Jesus is to be the Lord of our life. That we would receive his love for us, that it would so move us that we would say, wow, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to learn your ways. You are wise. You are kind. You are loving. I can't believe all that you did for me. You care for me. You've got a plan for me. I want to know you. And even in the church, we can change this philosophy, change this ideology, and just act like Jesus is something you accept in your heart and then you move on like nothing's different. Bogus. Not the case. Jesus is to lead, guide, and direct our life. And in order to do that, we must surrender our will to his. We must surrender our aberrant ideas to his. We must surrender the ideologies of this age to his lordship, to his rule, to his reign. I must give preeminence to Jesus as the Lord of my life. And until this happens, I will cheat myself of the abundant life that Jesus wants me to experience. It's interesting that sin looks so satisfying, but all it really does is cause me to miss the mark and to not experience the powerful life that Jesus has called me to experience. And so I'm cheating myself if I don't make Jesus the Lord of my life. I am missing out. And in Colossians 2, Paul warns us of the dangers of being cheated by ideologies that diminish Jesus' preeminence. We're just robbing ourselves. And these ideologies are everywhere. I want you to know there are some of them that you believe in. Some of them that you are upholding. And we want to lay these down. We want to embrace what Jesus has called us to. So let's jump in. Colossians chapter 2. Are you there? Colossians 2. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those who are in Laodicea. Laodicea, by the way, is in modern-day Turkey. It is a church that Paul had never been to. And here he says, I have this great conflict for you. For as many who has not seen my face in the flesh. What's this great conflict? Well, that their hearts would be encouraged, that they would be knit together in love. That word love is agape. It means the kind of love that God has for us. It's not a self-serving love. It's a selfless love. They'd be knit together in love. That you attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is taking a play on words here, if you will. The Gnostics were saying, there's this elite group that you have to become, and if you get the secret handshake and you learn the secret code, you can become one of us, and you can have a higher level of spiritualism. You can enter into the mysteries. You can enter into the hidden greatness. And Paul says, hey, I want you to know, the mystery and the hidden greatness is all found completely in what? Christ. In Christ. Amen. There's no secret handshake. There's no level 23 that we have to get to. It's all fully available to us in Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 4, I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. If you've been a member of the Mission Church, you know that that word deceive is interesting, because when you're deceived, you can't know what's happening to you. Being deceived by nature means you're not aware of it. The moment that you are aware of it, guess what? You no longer are deceived. Deceived. And he says, listen, I don't want anyone to deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith, the solid foundation of your faith. I don't want anybody to deceive you with these persuasive words, like you have to reach level 8 of spirituality, or you have to get this mystic knowledge. Look what he says in verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Jesus?
As Lord.
By faith. I'm hearing a bunch of you say it. By faith. As you've received Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk in him by faith. Rooted and built up in him and established in faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it with what?
Thanksgiving,
which is gratitude for God's amazing love for you. In order to walk in the fullness of all that God has for you, you have to get your eyes to see all that Jesus has planned for you, all his love for you, the wisdom that comes from knowing him and all that he has planned for you. And verse 8, look what he says. Beware lest anyone, what?
Cheat you
of this life that God has for you through philosophy and empty deceit, empty deception, empty deceit. Interesting that he adds the word empty to it. Empty deceit. What does that mean? It means it promises much, but what?
Delivers little.
Delivers nothing. It's empty. If you ever talk to a person who has fallen into heinous sin, whether that be cheating on their wife or stealing money from the company or whatever, they always realize, oh man, what a waste. I threw it all away for nothing. It was empty deceit. And it's according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, who's the him? In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He is the head of all principality and power. Head means authority. He is the head, the authority of all principality and power. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the head of the church. He is the one who has it all. Think about what that verse says. It is mind-boggling to ponder. In Christ that dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of God the Father, the fullness of God the Son, the fullness of God the Holy Spirit, all dwelling in Jesus Christ bodily. And why? So that God could reveal himself to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God revealed himself to us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. Amen. And he is the fullness. And here's what verse 4 and verse 8 tell us. Beware lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words. You know what I know about us as men? That we are prone to think that we're too smart to be deceived. Well, ain't nobody going to deceive me. I'm not going to be deceived. Are you sure? Our pride can make us think that we can easily spot deception. I want you to know we're thinking a little too highly of ourselves. Beware. Why? Because human philosophies, worldly ideologies, they're both attractive and deceptive to our flesh. They will make you think like, oh, you could really be something if you do this. And it appeals to our intellect, to our pride, to our sinful nature. And I want you to know something. The reason that they're deceptive ideologies is because deceptive ideologies generally contain significant truths. They're not so easy to spot. They've got a lot of truth in there. They've got a lot of horsepower in there. They have the appearance of wisdom. They have the appearance of intelligence. They have the appearance of being pleasurable. They have the appearance of having enticing words. They sound good. They sound logical. And they appeal to our intellectual pride. Deceptive ideologies generally contain a significant truth. But know this, a half-truth is a full-blown lie. Satan will often embrace key, powerful truths, but he'll mix them and dilute them, and they turn into full-blown lies. Here are some of the ideologies that sound good that many people embrace. You'll recognize them right away. You have to take care of yourself first. Well, that sounds good. There's some logic in that. Or how about this one? Very similar. I have to love myself before I can. Oh, you all know this ideology. And you can go to a shrink and pay $300 an hour or more to learn how to love yourself. Deceptive ideology. I want you to know nobody loves yourself as much as you do. Here's another deceptive ideology. Peace comes from refusing to fight. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know what peace comes from?
Strength.
Fighting for what is right. That's what brings peace. Here's another one. I was born this way. I can't help myself. We need to show everyone tolerance. These are deceptive ideologies that will rob us of embracing God's call on our life, that will keep us from walking in truth, that will keep us from being something significant, that will keep us from being something substantial, that will keep us from being a builder of men and embracing this call of God upon our life.
Amen.
It was so cool this week to see Pete Hegseth. Did you guys see this? It used to be called the Secretary of Defense. What's it called now? I like that subtle change. And here's what he said. He said, our strength is in unity, not in diversity. Wow. Kind of like common sense has just come back into the room, right? Like that's just truth. And I was, you know, look at how weak our military was getting through this diversity stuff, right? And he described the slogan of our diversity is our strength, and I quote, as the dumbest phrase the military has ever used in history.
Amen.
And my point in all of this is simply to say, let no one deceive you with persuasive words. Because these deceptive ideologies, they can't contain significant truth. But again, if you're a member of the Mission Church, you know this, that discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Big difference. Big difference. And Paul was getting concerned for the health of this young church. Why? Because errant pastors came in teaching lofty, super spiritual, mystical teachings, elitism, and secret knowledge, different levels that you could obtain that diminish the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is why we need expositional Bible teaching on a regular diet as our regular church services so that we can not be deceived by these deceptive ideologies. So important. Man's philosophies are attractive. They have an appearance of wisdom and intelligence. They offer enticing words. They appeal to our intellectual pride, but beware, you are going to get cheated and deceived by them. And I would ask you right now, don't answer out loud, but definitely answer to yourself, maybe even write it down. Where do you go to for counsel? Where do you go to for direction? Where do you go to for help? Do you turn to God's word or do you turn to human wisdom? Do you turn to AI or do you turn to Jesus? Where do you go? Do you seek his word in prayer? What does that mean? It means you're facing a situation and you say, God, what does your word say about this? And then I start praying, well, Lord, how can I assimilate that word into this situation and make your word govern this? And what do you want? Do you do that in prayer? Do you apply it? Don't cheat yourself. In Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. And God's word and Jesus Christ and God's will are all one and the same. If you know Jesus, you know the word of God. If you know the word of God, you know Jesus. If you know God's word, you know God's will. They are all one and the same. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and you are complete in him. In verse 2, take a look at what Paul says here. He brings us back to these important basics. He says, hey, listen, church, I want you to know, Paul conveys to this church, he says, I want you to know Jesus' rich rewards for that Jesus has for the men of the church. And look at these rich rewards that he lists here. Number one, put a little number one here on verse 2, that their hearts might be encouraged. In other words, that they would have a heart full of courage in Christ. What a great thing. Do you know God wants you to be courageous in Christ? That your heart would be full of courage? Number two, look what he says. Put a little number two here, that you'd be knit together in love. Or in other words, you would have strong relationships and unity in love. That here in the church, you would be united to your brothers. So that when you needed something, you had brothers you could turn to. You were united with your brothers. And you're not talking trash about this or talking trash about that. There's unity and there's relationship and there's strength there. Unity in love. That word there, love, as I mentioned, is agape. It's not phileo. Phileo means brotherly love, where you know, you have things that you like to do. I have things that I like. Let's be buddies, man. I want to hang out. You like mountain biking? I like mountain biking. Let's go mountain biking. That's phileo. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful thing, a gift from God for sure. But it's not what he's talking about here, that you'd be knit together, that you'd be united in a selfless love for each other. Why? Because then you can come to church and you can grow. And the Holy Spirit can speak through your brothers to you and speak through his word to you and speak through the teaching to you. And you'll grow in this in these relationships that you have with other men in the church. Number three, look what he says here. That your hearts would be encouraged. Number two, that you'd be knit together in love. And number three, that you would attain to all the riches of the full assurance or the confidence of understanding the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That's a lot there, but what he is saying is you would have confidence in understanding the knowledge of the mystery of God. What is that? This God's grand plan of salvation that he has unveiled. That you would have confidence in God's grand plan of salvation that has been revealed to us. And it started in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, God tells Adam and Eve, you're going to have a child who's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be the Redeemer. And he clothes them in animal skins. Where did that animal skin come from? From a dead animal. Where they confessed their sin on this animal and they were clothed with the skin of the animal, a picture of Jesus Christ. We put all of our sin on him and we are clothed with his righteousness. And on through the Bible, this grand plan of salvation is being revealed. And as we walk with Christ and as we learn his ways, we see that the world is not out of control at all. It's moving forward exactly as God said it was going to move forward. And we are coming in to a culmination where Christ is going to return, where all the nations of the earth are going to battle against Israel, and they're going to try to destroy the Jewish people. They're going to try to genocide the Jewish people because they're God's people, and they want to wipe God's people off the face of the earth so they can break God's word. And And so that Jerusalem wouldn't be the city of a great king named Jesus who's coming back to rule and reign. And when we have confidence in God's grand plan of salvation, we don't get sucked into crazy ideologies that are in the world. Because we understand what God is doing. He fills us with wisdom, which is the fourth thing that he mentions here. Look at verse 3. In whom, that's in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. You can know God's grand plan of salvation. You can know his role for you as a husband. You can know his role for you as a business leader. You can know how he wants you to act when you are dealing with whatever you're going through in life. Because in Christ, grand plan of salvation has been revealed so that we can be filled with wisdom and knowledge in Christ. And I tell you, it is a tremendous blessing to have a compass that points true north. It is a tremendous blessing not to be spun around by all the various winds of doctrine that come through. And so, man, I want to encourage you. This is God's plan for you. This is the rich rewards for the men of his church so that you can be spiritual leaders, fully equipped for every good work, fully equipped to be a husband, to be a father, to be a business leader, to be a leader in the church, to be a leader in the community, fully equipped to take down these stupid, aberrant laws like AB 495 and just say, Newsom, what the heck are you thinking, man? Let's just stop this thing, right? But I want you to know, if Jesus isn't the Lord of our life, all four of these things will be lacking in our life. These come to God's men who make Jesus the Lord of their life. And Jesus gives his men incredible character, incredible wisdom, incredible discernment, that their lives might be rich, blessed, and abiding in Christ in a relationship with him. And as we abide in Christ and are in that relationship with him, he gives us the power to lead and to build others. And you'll notice in verse 6, he reminds us of how simple it is to abide in Christ. Look what he says here, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and again, I asked you, how did we receive Jesus? By faith. So walk in him. The verb walk in him is in the active present tense in the Greek. Just as you received him in faith, continue walking with him in faith, active present. Walking is, I love the picture, the allegory or the analogy or whatever, because it's such a great picture. What am I doing? I'm walking. What am I doing now? I'm standing. And I never, in our walk with Jesus, we never stand, we walk with him. It's a perpetual, ongoing walk with Jesus. And he tells us to, as you began in faith in Jesus Christ, walk in faith in Jesus Christ, one step after another, an active pursuit. And then look at the next thing he says, verse 7. What's the adjective? Rooted and built up. And the next one? Established. Will you circle those? This is what happens if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord by faith. And then you start walking in him by faith, you will be rooted. Think of that analogy. You will be built up and you will be established in the faith as you have been taught, and you will be abounding with thanksgiving. Sunday, I got to speak to a man and was able to lead him to the Lord, and it is so powerful. To watch, this was an elder gentleman. It was so powerful to watch a life be born again. Amen. And he was like, I can't believe the weight of sin that is off my shoulders. And you know what he did? Went out into the parking lot and just started bawling with joy. Just started crying with joy. Powerful, powerful. And how did all that happen? Just receiving, I shared the gospel with him, the simplicity of the gospel. And he received it by faith, and he was born again. And now we walk with Jesus as Lord by faith. And then we get rooted and grounded and established and full of thanksgiving, all by faith. So cool. So amazing. Walking with Jesus by faith, that means every day making him Lord. That means when I sin and I mess up, I just say, oh, Lord, sorry, I blew it. I want to get right back on track with you. It means that we make him the Lord of our actions, the Lord of our thoughts, the Lord of our money, the Lord of our sex life, the Lord of our time, the Lord of every aspect of our life. We bring it under his leadership and we say, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to walk in your ways and everything that I put my hand to. And as a result, we grow and we get rooted and established and built up. And it shows us that our walk with Jesus is meant to be progressive. We start off in faith and then we walk in faith and then we start developing deep roots. And those deep roots nourish us. They're not there on the surface. They're deep roots, and they find sustenance when the world is lost. We've got a deeper source. And they build us. And our faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And man, I want to commend you. I'm just so blessed that I look at you and I see what God is doing in this church, and you bless me to no end. You strengthen me, because I'm like, look at the health of this church with you. This many men coming and getting discipled and doing their homework and pouring into others. Like, man, we got a bright future, church. We got a bright future. Yeah, praise the Lord. And as we feed on God's word, we're going to have deep roots. And I don't know about you, if you've ever done any gardening, you ever tried to pull up a shrub or something that has deep roots? I tell you what, man, little tiny plants. I've got a palm tree in my backyard, a date palm, and it drops those little date palms all over, you know? And sure enough, little palm trees start coming up. And they're only this tall. You try to pull one of those suckers out, that's hard work. And they're only this tall. And man, roots are powerful. And I want you to know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and you are establishing deep roots even as we speak, so you can embrace this call of God that's on your life. And when you hear God's word, and when we see this, like right now we're learning, there's no higher level of enlightenment. I don't have to climb the mountains of Tibet on my knees on cut glass to get blessed, right? What do? I just call upon Jesus, and in him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And in him are all the mysteries of the universe in Christ. It's all ours. And as we come to Jesus, he reveals more and more of himself. Now again, verse 8, let's read what it says one more time. First word, what's the first word?
Beware.
Beware lest anyone, what?
Cheat
you through philosophy and empty deceit. Be careful. Be careful. According to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He is the head of all principalities. Satan can't touch you if you're in Christ without Jesus' permission. He has authority over everything, and he is also the head of the church. Wow. I want to talk to you for a moment about Jesus being the head of the church. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus is the head of the church. We live in a world that is spiraling out of control, a world that is radically confused, a world that can't even define what a man and a woman is, a world that is hurting and broken. And I want to remind you, in all this chaos and uncertainty, that Jesus is the head, is the authority of the church. Amen. And we are totally secure in him. We're living in a world that is full of chaos, but if you are in Christ, you are totally secure. Jesus is a great leader. And let me use a human analogy, if I may. If a company has a great leader, with a leader with vision and with insight and with character and with incredible ability, what's going to happen to that company? It's going to thrive. And if you've got an important position in that company, what's going to happen to you? You're going to grow. You're going to grow rich. You're going to grow powerful. You're going to get... And I'm not talking about business. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about your life. Jesus is a good leader. He is omniscient, means he knows everything. He is omnipotent, means what? He's all powerful. He is sovereign, which means what? Nothing escapes his authority. Sovereign over all. And he loves us. Amen. I mean, we've got everything in that. And we are going to thrive because we are in Christ. We're not going to get tossed around by the storms of the world, by the ideologies of the world. We're not going to take a mark of the beast. We're not going to be deceived. We're not going to throw away all the stuff that God has for us. Jesus is sovereign over all things. He holds the universe together, and we are totally secure in him. Now, stay under his authority. Stay under his authority. Don't depart from it. Keep Jesus as the head of your life. Jesus gives you agency. I sometimes wish he didn't. But he gives you agency. Or in other words, he gives you what? Free will. And he gives you that free will so you can exercise your love for him or not. You can exercise your faith in him or not. If you believe him, you will walk in his ways. If you don't believe him, you'll commit adultery. If you believe him, you'll walk in his ways. If you don't believe him, you'll steal. Or whatever. A million different ways to go astray. Jesus gives you agency. He will not force you. Keep yourself under his authority. Choose him. Bathe in his grace and mercy. Let his word guide you in all of your steps. Stay under his authority so that you can have this life that he wants you to have, this life that he is building for you. I have found in my decades of being a Christian and decades of ministry now that it's easy for churches and Christians to drift away from Jesus being the head and to make something else the head. It's easy to drift away from Jesus' authority and to make something else the authority. You look at Judas, what happened to him? He drifted away from Jesus being the authority, and he thought he knew better. And that's just a picture of what happens all over the place. Did you see in the news today, this week, of the Anglican Church? Did you see this? Here's a picture of it for you. The Anglican Church just named Sarah Muhaly as the first female Archbishop of Canterbury in 500 years of church history. The Archbishop of Canterbury, first female leader in 500 years. Why? Why? Here's why. Because Jesus is not the head. It's not the authority. The head of the church is Jesus, and we have to keep ourselves under his authority. Amen. And here's what Jesus, the authority, says. Listen to me, men. Jesus says, you are the spiritual leaders of the church. You are the spiritual leaders of the family. And maybe you say, well, I don't want to be the spiritual leader. Sorry. Nobody asked you. And there might be a lot of good reasons why you want to do something else. I mean, after all, we've got a woman prime minister. Why can't we have a woman archbishop? Because the church belongs to Jesus. And here's what Jesus says, you are the spiritual leader of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Stay under his authority. Stay under it. Well, how? Well, by being a spiritual leader in your marriage, being a spiritual leader in your family, being a spiritual leader in your sphere of influence, whatever that might be. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, I'll pick a dad and I'll pick a husband and wife and for easy illustration. But if you're not married, this still applies to you. Start building godly character in your home. Start affirming godly character in your home. Here's an example. One of the things I did when my kids were little, I have four kids, and they're the love of my life. And Lisa and I, we've been, you know, such a joy to have a family. And one of the rules that we had in our house was that you can't speak derogatorily of your siblings. So if they all started to say, you know, Ryan, you're this, or Mariah, you're this, like, hey, not in this house. And I would tell them, in the world, you're going to have people teasing you and joking with you and ridiculing you all over the place. This house is a safe haven from it. You're free of that here. What are you doing? You're being a spiritual leader in your home. You're showing that you honor godly character in your home. Do a family dinner with no screens. Do a weekly Bible study with your wife and a weekly Bible study with your kids. Exhort good character. Correct selfishness. Correct lazy behavior. Discuss real life events with your kids. I was at a hospital visitation 2 days ago. And in the room, there's two beds, right, with a curtain in between. And you can hear everything. The curtain doesn't... And the patient, and not that I was visiting, but the patient on the other side of the curtain gets a phone call. And it was his daughter. And I hear him saying... The daughter says, I don't like school. I hate school. And he says, well, how come? And the daughter says, well, because everyone's mean to me. Everyone's mean to you? That's not right. That's not fair, he says. And he says, well, don't worry. It'll work out, honey. And that was the end of the advice. The end of the advice. I want you to know that is not spiritual leadership. I thought to myself, where is the guidance? Where is the wisdom to pour into that little girl like, hey, baby, listen, life's hard sometimes. And the world's not always fair. But your job is to rise above it and tell me what's going on and find out what was going on in that kid's life so that he could pour into her and build her and that's what spiritual leadership looks like. Ask questions about what's going on in the lives of those that God has called you to lead. Learn what's going on so you can properly guide your family. And I want you to know, if you are not doing that, you are not the head of your family. And if you are not the head of the family, what does that mean about you? It means that Jesus is not the head of you. You're saying, no, I don't want to be the spiritual leader. Right? This is what it means to make him Lord. And I look here at this book and just take this for an example. Look what is going on here. Look at how Paul is leading this church. Had Paul ever met these people? No. But he heard somehow through Epaphras, who came to visit him in prison, that what's going on in the church? That these elitist spiritual leaders had come in and they're saying, oh, you got to reach level 5. You got to be super spiritual. You got to be mystic. You got to have an angelic encounter. You got to have Jesus plus this. And Paul says, oh, dang, I'm getting involved. He knows what's going on in the church and he's getting involved. And he says, listen, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophies and worldly ideologies. There is no mystic knowledge. You have all the mysteries in Christ, and you are complete in Him. That's good parenting, amen? Amen. Or in other words, that's good spiritual leadership. And may we emulate that in our homes and in our churches. And here's what I know. Even as much as I say this, some of you still are not going to do a Bible study with your wives. Then you're not her spiritual leader. And that's what God has called you to be. And you're rebelling against Jesus' authority. And here's what I'm asking you. Jesus is the head of the church. That's great news, man. Why? Because he's a great leader. He's a great leader. And we are totally secure in him. Now what? Now keep yourself under that authority. Keep yourself under that authority that you might be preserved in him. And maybe you're saying, hey, well, I want to do a Bible study with my family. I don't know how. No problem. No problem whatsoever. But let me just say, figure it out. Figure it out. We'll help you. Ask Jesus to show you how. Ask the men in your group how they do it. Come and talk to a pastor. We'll give you a study guide. We'll help you, but get it done. Right? Lead. Look what's happening in our nation because men won't stand. And we have to first stand in our homes before we can stand anywhere else. Don't let your wife lead the kids. Don't let the world lead the kids. Notice what Paul says here. I don't want you to be led astray by persuasive words. If you aren't the spiritual leader in your family, guess what's going to happen to your children? They're going to be led astray by persuasive words and by various ideologies. So it's your job. And man, I pray that you would walk in it. Do you know why boys think they can be girls? Because their dads are not spiritual leaders. Do you know why girls dress radically inappropriately for attention? Because their dads are not spiritual leaders. Do you know why women make important decisions for the family? Because the dads are not spiritual leaders. Do your job, men. Be the spiritual leaders in your home. And when you do this, you know what will happen? You will come to church hungry for God's word. When you are leading spiritually, you will come to church hungry for God's word. You will come to church hungry for truth. You'll come to church hungry to see Jesus. You'll come to church hungry to get his wisdom, and God will fill you. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And you'll grow deep roots, and you'll be strong. And a lot could be said on that. We're past time. Let me skim through the rest of this. Here's what I want to leave you with. Last point on your screens. Make Jesus Lord of your life, and he will empower you to lead and to build others. Amen. This is his will for you as God's men. This is his will for you. Read fast through this section. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Do you understand what he's saying there? What's he saying? That you will have a circumcision, a cutting off of the flesh that is not done by you, but done by who? By Christ. In other words, not religion, but the power of God working in your life. The power of God working in your life. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working, not of you, but in the working of who? God who raised him from the dead. What he's saying here is, listen, if you do these things, you're going to have not religion, but the power of God working in your life. Do you remember in Acts 1:18, what did Jesus tell them? Wait until you receive what? Power from on high to do the ministry that God has called you to do. And when you keep yourself under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under his authority, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have this power of God working in your life. Verse 13, and you being dead in your circumstances and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Someone say, praise the Lord. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements which was against us, which was contrary to us, having taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. I taught on this a few Sundays ago. Do you guys remember this?
Yes.
He disarmed principalities and powers. Jesus did. Took away the handwriting of requirements that was against us. You know what the handwriting requirements was? The law of God. Jesus fulfilled all of it in our place. I wish I had time to do justice to that verse, but you can go back and listen to two Sundays ago if you want. And he fulfilled all of it. And therefore, Satan is disarmed. The law that once accused us if we broke it has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That means all of God's laws has been fulfilled in your life as you stay under the authority of Jesus Christ. Amazing. So, verse 16, in light of that, let no one judge you in food or in drink or a religious festival or new moons or Sabbaths. All of these things are what? A shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. They kept the feast of Passover. You know what that was? It was a shadow of Jesus, a foreshadow of Jesus. They thought they were remembering back when they got delivered from Egypt, right? What would they do? They'd put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost of their house, and the angel of death would pass over. And Jesus says, no, 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 that wasn't about Moses. That's me. I am that Lamb of God. And if you put the blood over the doorpost of your house, death will pass over you. I have no power over you. You don't have to keep Sabbaths. Sabbath was a day of rest. Guess where that finds its fulfillment in? In Christ. We are at full rest in Christ. And so, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. And you got to get touched by an angel, and you got to meditate into level 7, and you got to do all these different things. And look what he says. They're intruding into those things which they have not seen, and they are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Loose paraphrase, Paul saying they have no idea what they're talking about, and they're full of pride. Not holding fast to the head, that's to Jesus, from whom the whole body, I want you to circle these words, from which the whole body is, first word,
nourished.
Next one,
knit together,
unity by the joints and ligament. Next one,
grows,
nourished, knit together, grows with an increase that is from God. Jesus will nourish and grow you and increase your life and increase your ministry and increase your influence on others, increase your impact on others, and you'll be growing all the time as the result of abiding in Christ, making him the Lord of your life. Therefore, don't get caught up in all these basic principles of the world, like don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. All these things have an appearance of wisdom. But look how he finishes this. But they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Do you understand what he's saying? They don't change the heart. You can have a bunch of rules that will govern you. But if the law says, don't lust, you know what you'll do if you're kept by the law? You'll say, well, what exactly is lust? Is this lust? Is this lust? How far can I go? It has no power over the indulgence of the flesh. But enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, of Lord of your life, and he will make you born again to live a new life to the glory and power of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless you. May we embrace this call of God on our life. May we build and walk in this powerful life that he has for us. And may we be the spiritual leaders in our homes, communities, and church. Amen? Amen. Let's go change the nation.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.